This week, I've been contemplating this concept of living every day as the new you. And that's what today's sermon is titled, Living Every Day as the New You. This week, I read a quote from an American president, and I want to share it with you as we start here this morning. He said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to God, to the God that made us." I thought that was just amazing. Anyone know which U.S. president said these words? Anyone? It was none other than Abraham Lincoln. Wow. This was a speech he gave in 1863, right smack dab in the middle of the American Civil War, which lasted from 1861 to 1865. And he gave the speech on the National Day of Fasting, Humiliation, and Prayer. And I was just struck that this shows clearly the cycle of human civilization, of society, of nations that we're so prone to. People, nations follow God. They love him, they keep his commandments, and are blessed with the choicest bounties of heaven, as President Lincoln put it. But after years of enjoying God's blessing and prosperity, people, nations forget that it was God who gave them these things. So people deceive themselves, saying, "Look what we've done. Look at our wisdom, the work of our hands." And they turn away from him. They turn away from loving God, from keeping his word, from honoring him. And in their pride, people deceive themselves that we don't need God because we can do it all ourselves. And I think we can see pretty clearly what stage of this cycle we currently are in our society, in our nation, nations here in North America in this present age. However, we as God's people, his church, his body, must never lose sight of Jesus Christ. We must never forget about God and how every good thing, how every blessing comes down from our Heavenly Father. And we're once again reminded of this deeply this morning as we come to the Lord's table, communion. This week I read Colossians 3:1. It was one of the Bible apps, verses of the day. I think it was on Thursday, perhaps. And it's just stuck with me. I want to share it with you this morning. Colossians 3:1. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Let's read that again. Read it with me. It's up on the screen. Everybody can see it? Your eyesight's good? Okay, let's read it together. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." There is so much packed into this short verse. So let's spend some time unpacking it together. Paul begins this chapter, or this verse, with the word "since then." It's actually beginning of chapter 2 of chapter 3. And it's referring to what was said previously in the chapters in this letter. And Paul was addressing the false teaching and the false teachers that these teachers were bringing into the Colossian church. And these teachers were trying to burden the new Christians with all kinds of Jewish religious practices, and they were mixed with this sort of mysticism that seemed to be overly holy. But Paul reminds them that the Colossian Christians, that all they need is Jesus Christ, and everything is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He's reminded that they've been made alive in Jesus, and not to let these false teachers make them feel disqualified, that they are somehow lacking what they have in Christ. Paul tells them that as they have received Jesus as Lord, live your life with him, rooted and built up in him, allowing your faith to be strengthened through him, through his teaching, and living an abundant life that is overflowing with thankfulness. He says, don't let anyone take you captive by deceitful teachings or empty philosophy. Instead, focus on the fact that Jesus has set you free from the captivity of this world. Paul says in Colossians 3:1, you have been raised with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. What is Paul talking about here? What have we been raised up from? And what have we been raised up to? And the answer is that you've been raised out of your old self, your old way of life. And you've been raised up to a new life in Jesus Christ. And this language not only points to salvation, but to water baptism. And what it symbolizes and what it is. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, which is the previous chapter where Paul says this. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You see, scripture here is talking about water baptism. Raise your hand if you've been baptized. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Here's a refresher on what it means. Paul says that when a person who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who has confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as their King, is baptized underwater, they are identifying with Christ in his death. Just as Jesus died on the cross and was laid in a tomb, a believer is submerged underwater, identifies with Christ's death and burial. Their old self is dying. And as a person is raised up out of the water, they are identifying with Jesus' resurrection to a new life. This dying and rising with Christ signifies the death to the power of sin and Satan in your life, and rising into a new life, born again and empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to live as Jesus calls us to live, in imitation of him. It's not about being baptized and then you're perfect. No. It's about proclaiming that I have died to myself, my old self, my sins. That life is no longer me, it's behind me, and I'm raised to a new life with Christ, following him as my Savior. It's an important step in every believer's life, in their faith, Jesus himself was baptized in water, and we're called to follow Jesus and imitate him. Paul then goes on in Colossians 3:1 saying, set your hearts on things above. What do you set your heart on? What did you set your heart on yesterday? What are you setting your heart on today? So now that we are raised to a new life, a new way of thinking, a new way of acting, a new way of living, but guess what? Yet we're still in this world, right? This fallen world. So Scripture tells us to set our hearts on things above. Because if we don't do that, what happens? We set our hearts on things of this world, right? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus says the greatest treasure a person can find is the kingdom of heaven. Yesterday when we were in Fort Langley, have anyone been to Fort Langley recently? A couple hands. If you haven't, you should check it out. It's absolutely beautiful there. And we spent 3-4 hours there with our family and my parents. And as we were leaving, we were walking back to the car. And we parked a little bit of ways off the main strip there because it's free parking. And I was just looking at the houses. And man, there's some beautiful neighborhoods there and just beautiful houses. And I thought, man, I would just love to live in one of these houses. And I was watching a man watering his grass there. And I was like, man, that guy is so lucky. I wish I could be that guy. We got in the car and drove back home, and I started to realize that the peace of my heart was starting to disappear. My thoughts were drifting far from God, and I was actually thinking about, man, should I take my family and move out of Vancouver so we can have a beautiful home somewhere where it's affordable? And these kind of thoughts just continued throughout the evening, and I started to lose that content in my heart. This morning, I just got up early and started looking over my sermon. And the Lord just started speaking to my heart. Hey, saying, Yarno, you're coveting what your neighbor has. Look how much I've blessed you. And we have a beautiful home, a beautiful family. We lack nothing. And the Lord has provided that. But it's when we start setting our heart on things of this world, we take our eyes off of him, and we just start to lose sight of what matters. Colossians 3:1 says we must keep our hearts on things above. And what is above? Heaven. Heaven is above, the kingdom of heaven. And we're to be kingdom-minded. Yes, the kingdom of heaven has come near through Christ and is partially in this world, in the church, in us, through the Holy Spirit. But we're called to live in those kingdom realities in our everyday life. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, 33, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Where is your heart today? What are you seeking? Things of this earth or things of his kingdom? It means we turn to God in all circumstances and situations instead of turning to the world in those circumstances. And this touches every area of our life, from how we deal with worry and anxiety to what and who we rely on for our everyday needs, to the big question of what purpose is our life. And when we bring all these things to God in submission to Him, including ourselves, He will lead us and provide for our everyday needs. And also means that we bring our thought life to Him. I don't know about you, but there's a lot that goes on in between these 2 years. Too much sometimes. Focus our thoughts. We so easily focus our thoughts on negative things and dark areas. But the Bible tells us to rejoice and to think about heavenly things. I love Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. Let's read it together. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Rejoicing is such an important part of our faith. So Paul tells us to rejoice always. Always rejoice. So often we connect our joy to our circumstances, like Tim was saying as he opened up this service. But the joy that is rooted in Christ is it brings us deep contentment in the Lord. It's based on the trust we put in the sovereign living God that is always available, even in difficult times. Even if we have nothing else to rejoice for, we can rejoice in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, in the eternal life that we have in Him. This world is temporary. And as I get older and older, I'm just beginning to realize how fast and how quick this life is going by. But there is a life after this that is eternal. And there's only two places we end up: in heaven with God, who's everything good, loving, light, or we end up in a place that is totally separate from God, which is called hell, where the Bible and Jesus tells us, well, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and a lake of fire and suffering and wailing. And the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And when we have Christ and that life, that salvation, what rejoicing that brings. When we rejoice in the Lord, we put away our anxiety and we give thanks. An attitude of continual thankfulness contributes directly to inward peace. And the peace of God that is beyond understanding fills our hearts and minds, which then actually guards us. And this all is setting our hearts on things above. And finally, Paul instructs us to think about heavenly things, the things of God. That's why it's so important to follow these verse of instructions. It's here to help us through the tough times and appreciate the great moments we have in life. When Satan wants to get you, he'll often start with lies and condemnation whispered into your mind until you start to believe them and react with despair, sadness, anger, or anything that seeks to separate us from the love of God. But this verse, Paul gives us a way to combat Satan's efforts. We're to feed our minds with blessings from God and the good things we can find in our lives. We are to think about what is true rather than the lies the enemy would have us believe. We are to dwell on what is noble and right, so our actions will follow our thoughts. We are to feed our minds with whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. All these things help us to stay focused on God's love for us and Christ's sacrifice for us. Paul says to set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Where Christ is. And all these things that Paul listed is just who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is truth. Jesus is nobility. He's the King of Kings. He is the noble one. Jesus is righteousness. Jesus is pure, without any sin, holy. Jesus is love. He is the embodiment of love. He is to be admired. He is excellent and worthy of our praise. So in keeping our hearts on things above, we pursue Jesus Christ. To know him more. Pursuing a deeper knowledge of Christ himself. And all that belongs to living with him and for him. You know, it's so easy to get wrapped up in the negative things of life. But be aware of this. And when those things start creeping into your hearts and minds, take those thoughts captive. Bring them to Christ and replace them with rejoicing and thanksgiving. Finally, Paul reminds us that Christ is seated in heaven at the right hand of God, meaning he is seated in a position of authority. Heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. All things in this world are under his authority. Nothing happens without him knowing. All things are under his control. And we find great comfort in that as God's people. With all the evil and dark things happening in the world, God is sovereign. He is ruling. He is reigning from heaven. Nothing can take his throne away from him. And at the right time, he will return and bring all things into submission. And when he returns, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Man, this week I was just thinking about my name is written in the book of life in heaven. When's the last time you thought about that? Your name is written in the book of life in heaven. That is worthy to be rejoicing and praising in. And this says, Katsomina tulempian, and finish that. It says, look, I am coming back soon. And that is truth. Jesus is coming back. And man, I can't wait till that day of victory. What rejoicing it will be. Man. With the things in this world, how they're going, Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus is the only name to be exalted above all names. Here in our church, it's the name of Jesus that I want to be famous. Not my name, not any one of our names, but the name of Jesus. He is worthy to be praised. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and he is also making intercession for us with the Father. Romans 8:34 says, "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." You see, Jesus is the advocate for all believers, for all Christians, meaning he is our great defender. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." This is the intercessory role of Jesus that he currently fulfills for those who are his. Jesus is always pleading our case before the Father, like a defense lawyer on our behalf. Jesus is interceding for us, while Satan, whose name means the accuser, is accusing us, pointing out our sins and frailties before God, just as he did with Job. But you know what? The accusations fall upon deaf ears in heaven, because Jesus' work on the cross paid our sin debt in full. That is why Jesus said, as he died on the cross, "It is finished." The debt is paid. Therefore, God sees in his children the perfect righteousness of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, his righteousness, his perfect holiness was given to us. The Bible says we're clothed in his righteousness. And our sins was put on him as he died upon the cross. He paid the penalty, the fine, for our sins. And this is the great exchange the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is what we profess and celebrate as we come to the Lord's table together this morning. So let's celebrate the Lord's table together. Amen. Can I ask our elders to come up here to help with the communion table? And I'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. And then after this, can I ask John and Hank to bless the cup and the bread? It says in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my life. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" John, can I ask you and Hank to bless the elements?